Well, if you're just joining us, we are halfway through a series now called based on the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew 5. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of the culmination of Jesus teaching to us, and this one big sermon. And you can almost think of it in the sense of the Beatitudes are kind of his text for everything else that he's going to talk about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of like he kind of pronounces the Beatitudes, and then all of the commandments and pictures that he gives after that are really the application of those Beatitudes. And what we've learned so far is that Jesus is preaching about the kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He is the king. And he's talking about what the kingdom looks like. And specifically in the Beatitudes, he's saying, this is what the people who are part of my kingdom look like. It's a be thing, not a do thing. But out of who we are in Christ, we do things. And so we get this picture and this strange operation of describing what it is that we are to be in the kingdom. And at the same time, out of that comes what we are to do or be like in the kingdom, and kind of what describes or what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. And really, if you don't look like this, then you aren't part of the kingdom of God. It's bookended, right, in verse 3, and then in verse 10, it says, those will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we've already talked about how in that culture, when you bookend two things like that, everything else that's in between is encapsulated with those two things. It's an inclusio. So all the other descriptions, being satisfied, receiving mercy, all those other things are part of what it means to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Tonight, like I said, we are halfway through. We're looking at, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And this is a key text tonight, so much so that if you notice on your handouts, it's dated for last Thursday, but all you lovely Ottawa U people weren't here, and the Carleton people felt that you really, and the Algonquin people especially, that you needed to hear this tonight. So we waited for you. You're welcome. Okay? So the main reason, actually, that this is so key is not because the Ottawa U people weren't here, though that is special. The main reason why this is so important is because it's halfway through the Beatitudes. And why that is so important is because, as we've talked about before, the Beatitudes kind of have two main things. There's eight of them. And the first four talk about our relationship primarily with God. Those in the kingdom and how they approach God, how they think about themselves in relationship to God. Okay? The second half are how we relate to each other in the kingdom of heaven, or even those who aren't in the kingdom, how the people of the kingdom are to be towards other people. And what's neat about tonight, as we'll see when we unpack what righteousness means in the Bible, is that this is the bridge. This is where we go from recognizing who we are in relationship to Christ and God in the kingdom, and out of that is going to flow all the other things that come in the next few weeks. So this is a pivotal, literally, Beatitude. You ready? I'm going to pray. We're going to read the Beatitudes, and then we're going to camp on verse 6 tonight. Righteousness, what does that even mean? And are you hungry and thirsty for it? What does that look like? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you that it is by grace alone that we can call you our King, and that we can say that we are part of the kingdom. And so, Lord, tonight as we look at what it means to be like this, what you meant by hunger and thirsting for righteousness and all that entails, I just pray that you would help us to understand. And more importantly, Lord, that what we learned, we would not walk away and forget, but that we would apply it to our lives, and not on our own, but through your Spirit, by your power. And so be with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read them all, and then we're going to come back and camp, okay? So seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and then when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Beatitudes, hunger and thirst for righteousness. What on earth does that mean? Here's what it doesn't mean. You ready? To be hungry and thirsty for righteousness is not to be outwardly pious. Shay finds these pictures. I'm not judging them. Okay, but here's the deal, okay? Matthew 23, verse 5, Jesus talks about the Pharisees, and he says, look, these guys, everything they do is for the show of others. Okay? To be hungry and thirsty for righteousness is not to be outwardly pious. Okay? I know that because just a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, look at chapter 6 with me. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. It's pretty clear, eh? It's not this outward piousness, this idea of trying to look good for other people. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness is not that, okay? It's also not this. Self-motivating. That's how I ride my bike up hills too. To be hungry and thirsty for righteousness is not to be self-motivating. You could put in there self-accomplishing. Okay? You notice that it says, blessed are those who are righteous. Does it say that? No, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay? This is really, really important. Romans 9, 30 to 10 forces this. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. And they've stumbled over the stumbling stone, i.e. Jesus. He goes on, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And in Galatians, he says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. He goes, not now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous live by faith. Philippians 3, 6 and 9. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, this is Paul talking. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, i.e., when we looked at the rules, I kept them all. But whatever gain I had, I counted all loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything at loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay? It's not self-motivating. In the same way that thirst and hunger comes, it just comes, right? in the same way, this is what's happening. We do not manufacture this righteousness. We can't manufacture. We could try, but we can't. The righteousness that God is looking for, what Jesus is saying, those who hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, it's not something that is our own. Okay, we'll unpack that more in a second. Here's the other thing it's not. How'd they get that picture of me? No. To be hungry and thirsty for righteousness is not to be half-hearted. Okay? The words for hunger and thirst here are not, oh, you know, it'd be really nice to go out for wings after. I have a rumbly in my tumbly. Okay? It's not that kind of hunger and thirst. It has this idea of strong hunger and thirst, like starving. Okay? It's the same kind of idea that David penned in Psalm 63:1, which he wrote while he was in the wilderness. And he says this, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I don't know if I've ever been that thirsty or that hungry. The longest I've gone without food is like a day. You can tell by looking at me. When Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's not talking about some kind of little appetite. He's talking about a desperation. Okay? I know with my children, when they're really hungry, when they'll eat whatever we put in front of them. You know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe not. Okay? We're talking about, like, I am starving here. I will eat anything. That's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those who are desperate for righteousness. Desperate. Like that song we sang, right? I'll give everything. Just give me Jesus. That's what he's talking about there. It's not a half-hearted thing. It's not a, ah, that'd be nice. This is not a cherry on top kind of Sunday thing. This is, I'm desperate. So what is it to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness? That's what it's not. Righteousness is one of those funny words in the Bible. And by funny, I mean complex. Anything I can't understand, I find funny. I'm just laughing through life. Righteousness is a very complex word, and it can mean different things at different times. And while it can mean different things at different times, it also all the time kind of means all of them. Okay? Yeah, I'm going to try to break it down for you really, really easy, okay? There's basically two kinds of righteousness in Scripture. There's what's called right standing with God, okay, or a legal kind of righteousness. And then there's a right living before God. So that would be like a moral and social kind of righteousness. Okay, let's unpack the first one, a right standing before God, a legal righteousness, okay? That's justification by faith alone, all right? It is a pronouncement. It is a position, okay? You're like, I'm not righteous. No, you're not. But before God, if you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins because of his righteousness, then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, 20, 21? 21 says, for our sake God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, so when God looks at you, it's kind of like when a judge declares somebody innocent. Okay, so when the Bible talks about righteousness, Romans 3 and 4 is this kind of righteousness. And we don't have time tonight to unpack all of that, but it is this declaration that God declares us righteous. Positionally before God, we are in right standing. Okay, the other kind of righteousness that's found in the Bible is this moral and social kind of righteousness. And I say that because too often as Christians we like to separate those two things into what I love is a false dichotomy. Okay? The moral righteousness of somebody, our character, okay? It cannot be divorced from how we treat other people. The two go together. And so we've got these two kinds of righteousness. You could argue three kinds. One is right standing, the other is right living. Okay? A legal position and then a working out of that. Okay? And the two cannot be separated. Because to be truly living morally and socially righteously in a way that pleases God has to come out of a right standing with God. For apart from faith, we can do nothing. Okay? And so that doesn't mean that there aren't good people in the world and people don't do good things and that kind of stuff. What it means is the righteousness that is in Scripture comes out of a position of righteousness before God. Okay? So let's unpack this just a little bit. Okay? The legal righteousness, Romans 3 and 4. We'll just go there really, really quick. Okay? Some of the passages I just read there from Galatians and Philippians and even the end of Romans is the same kind of thing, okay? So look at chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." Propitiation is a fancy word for appeasement of God's wrath, okay? So it's like God's got to judge because God judges evil. Why? Because God is love, and the last thing that love is standing by and doing nothing when evil is there. And so God judges evil in Christ. Christ is our propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath for sin by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, so what the Bible is saying there is that God has imputed his righteousness on us. He can justify us because he has judged sin. Now you might be thinking, oh, well, hey, just justified in righteousness, they're a lot alike. Yes, they are. Justice and righteousness in Scripture are synonyms in a lot of cases. In the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God is called the righteous judge. They go together. Moreover, here's just a few verses. You'll see the parallels, okay? Isaiah 1:27 says, "Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness." Isaiah 56:1-2, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come." Okay? Over and over and over again in Scripture, this idea of justice and righteousness go together. So that's why the commentators can say, and Paul even says in Romans, that those who have a right standing before God, who are declared righteous, are justified. Okay? In Greek, actually, the two words, the only difference is a few letters at the end. They come from the same root word. Okay? Now, this is really, really important. Because if you're tracking with me, if righteousness and right standing is a justice kind of thing, now, it's a declared justice kind of thing. When we come over here to moral righteousness and social righteousness, we come to a place where the demonstration of one's righteousness is shown not in my morality, but it's demonstrated in the justice that I seek and show to others. Okay? For example, go back to Matthew 6:1. We read that just a second ago, talking about how things should be done in secret. Now, I want you to notice this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, right? That's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Matthew. But look at what is practicing righteousness? Carrying your Bible to church? Look at the very first application of righteousness. Do you see it in verse 2? What does it say? Do you got it there? Giving to the needy. Interesting, right? Now, I'm not saying, okay, that moral behavior and relationship to God and all that kind of stuff is devoid of righteousness, okay? What I'm saying is the two go together. First John picks this up over and over and over again. Don't claim to love God if you don't love your brother, okay? And even in chapter 6, he goes from giving to the needy to talking about praying and fasting. And again, it's to be done in secret. But there is this intrinsic link between righteousness and justice. Listen to these Proverbs. Proverbs 11:9 says this, "With his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered." Proverbs 29:7 says, "A righteous man knows the rights of the poor, and a wicked man does not understand such knowledge." So how do we unpack this? What is Jesus actually talking about? If we got these big pictures of what righteousness is in Scripture, we got right standing and we got right living, what does it mean to hunger and pursue or hunger and thirst for righteousness? As someone who calls Jesus King and is seeking to live for his kingdom and his glory, what does that look like? I got two things. Okay, here's the first one. To be hungry and thirsty for righteousness is to be craving to be close to God and conform to his will. Craving to be close to God and conform to his will. Remember how I said Beatitudes are like those concrete steps, the molds that they have at houses, where the steps kind of run underneath and they build off of each other? Okay? So the Beatitudes are doing that kind of thing, and we've got blessed are the poor in spirit, right? So a complete brokenness before God. I got nothing to offer here. All right, what's the next one? Do you remember? Do you remember? Come on, please. Mourning, right? The mournful. Okay, so we go from I'm completely broken in spirit to God, I'm devastated about it, okay? And then what comes after that? Meek, okay? To this idea of it's kind of like broken in spirit, but it's this humbleness, this gentleness, this idea of I need God. And now we're up to this hunger and pursuit of, or hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is this craving. John Stott, a commentator, says this. He goes, "You cannot become cognizant of your sin without turning towards craving now righteousness." Because if we know that our sin is bad and wrong, and we want to flee away from it, we flee to something. And so in the kingdom, it's this movement that goes, once we get to this place of humility and meekness, that we come to the place of saying, I desire God. I'm craving him, to be close to him, to be like him, to be conformed to his will. Matthew 6:33, Jesus goes on to say this. Most of you guys know this verse, right? "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What's interesting is in 5 verse 20, Jesus says, "Look, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You get what's happening? This is all happening at once, right? We're talking just a few verses later. So Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. And then he turns around and says, and this is for the attributes of people who are entering the kingdom of heaven. And then he turns around and says, unless your righteousness supersedes the Pharisees, and in that day they were the be-all, end-all of what it meant to be righteous, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you do with that? I think the answer comes out in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's what comes out in those verses in Galatians and in Philippians and in Romans, is this idea of when we try to seek our own righteousness, yeah, you're right, we're going to fall short again and again and again and again and again and again and again. We can't. And that's why Jesus said, look, unless your righteousness supersedes, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven, i.e., you can't. And so this hunger and thirst is this craving to be close to God and to be conformed to his will. Psalm 37:16 says this, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of much for the wicked. Psalm 42:1, right? You've all sung this song. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so I pant, or my soul pants after you, O God. Craving to be close to God and conformed to his will. And again, it's this understanding that being close to God means coming by faith and faith alone, trusting in his grace alone, forsaking everything else and chasing after him. We live in a really, really affluent society. Live for the moment. Get as much as you can. This will make you happy. That will make you happy. If I only had this, when I get this. And I wonder, it just even in your mind right now, if you stopped and you just said, what do I hunger and thirst for? What gets me up in the morning and what drives me? What am I running after? What am I pursuing? When I wake up, what is the first thing that I'm like, this is what I gotta get? Maybe it's school. Maybe it's the attention of somebody. Maybe it's food. Whatever it is, if it's less than what it's supposed to be, which is God, then we're not there. Do we hunger and thirst after him? It's funny, when we were in South Sudan, we had almost every day fried chicken and French fries. Like every day. And like before I went, I like anything fried. But fried chicken and fries is like, that's all the food groups, right? That's everything I need there and more, okay? And the real reason was because there was really nothing else we could eat that was safe or recognizable, okay? And it actually got to the point about, I'd say, 5 days in where we would come to dinner and they would lay it all out for us. And for the people who live there, they have the antibodies and everything else, or it's just they won't get sick, or they already are sick, so it doesn't matter. Where they would have a spread and there'd be these fresh vegetables there. And those of you who know me, I'm not a huge fan of vegetables. They're like a necessary evil. I have this theory that before the fall, because we only ate vegetables, that's true, right? You know that, right? Okay, before sin entered the world, there was no meat. Here's my theory on that. Every vegetable tasted like meat. Okay? So there was no need to kill anything because we had it. And then the fall happened and now vegetables taste like vegetables. Anyway, they would have spread out iceberg lettuce and slices of tomato. And I remember standing beside Tim, our executive pastor, we went together, and just saying, this is really sick, but I'm craving a bite of that lettuce and tomato. What's wrong with me? Like, my body, literally, I don't like lettuce, especially iceberg lettuce, okay? And just plain tomatoes, right? If you put a plate of fries and fried chicken down next to iceberg lettuce and slices of tomatoes, no mayonnaise, no nothing, just lettuce. And my body, I could not even control it. It was salivating, crying out for iceberg lettuce and tomatoes. And that's the picture here. And I wonder sometimes if we are so into fooling ourselves with these other things in life that we mask our hunger and our thirst. Like, imagine if all you ever drank was fruit juice. I wager that at some point you would start to crave just pure water. And I find in our culture we're so consumed with these substitutes for the real thing that our hunger and our thirst gets masked and gypped and like how it took me to go to South Sudan to come to the place where my body actually, I could actually sense that I needed these vegetables. I couldn't control it. I couldn't argue against it. I couldn't change my mind on it. I craved these vegetables. My body needed these vegetables. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are those who crave, who cannot help themselves, but want to be close to God. And you're like, when, how, what? Think of a time that you were so stuck in a sin and it was revealed for all that it was. Which rarely happens. Because we're really good at justifying and we're really good at covering it up. But think of those times where you have had to reap or see or experience sin in its unadulterated form. I'm going to be really blunt here. Guys, after you've been on the internet and you've been looking for that picture, looking for that picture, looking for that picture, you finally find that picture and it's been 2 hours, you've been sitting in front of the computer, your eyes are watering, but you can't help yourself because of your lust. And then you get what you want. And then there's this vacuum. Those in the kingdom, those who know Christ, the Spirit cries out within you this hunger and this thirst for righteousness. Ladies, I'm not a lady. If you couldn't tell. But think of the thing. Maybe it's chasing after changing who you are and your ideals or your morals, the way you were raised, to get the attention of this guy, to get him to love you, to get whatever, and you finally get that, and then he breaks your heart. And there's this... Maybe it's mom and dad fighting like crazy and the effects of divorce in your family. Whatever it is, there's these moments, and they're so few and far between in our fast-paced, consume more world. But these moments where we just starve for righteousness. That's what Jesus is talking about here, craving to be close to God and conform to his will. And we fall so short of that, but there's this craving. It's not something we manufacture. It's something that deep down inside is it's crying out for that. And it's a personal thing, it's an internal thing, but like I told you, it morally turns into socially. And the second thing of hunger and thirsting for righteousness is this starving to see all creation set straight to God's will. Starving to see all creation set straight to God's will. And you see how these build on each other. A few weeks ago, we talked about mourning for how we've fallen so short of the glory of God, and this mourning for the state that our world is in. And there's this realization as God works in our hearts by His Spirit that the answer is Christ. The answer is something outside of ourselves. Like somebody covered in mud trying to get something clean. You just can't do it. Someone from outside who is clean is the one who has to clean. It's like the airport thing. Put your own mask on before you help somebody else. Well, God's got His mask on. He's good to go. And He's the only one who can help us. It's coming to that realization. And then out of that, experiencing that, comes this starving for everything to be that way. Do you remember when you first got saved? There was this hunger to know more about God and to be like Him and to spend time with Him and to grow with Him. And what was the second hunger you had? That other people would want to spend time with God and grow in Him and experience God's grace and His mercy and follow Him. And that just bleeds into this larger thing of wanting the world to be right. And you see how righteousness and justice come full circle together. Because there's this justice that's done when we accept Christ as our propitiation and we are declared righteous. And out of that comes this desire to live righteously. And in living righteously, we get this desire for justice in our world and for things to be made right. Because they're so not right. In going to South Sudan, we went to this refugee camp, and some of you have heard me share this story before. I have never seen destitution like that ever. Ravaged by war, displaced people, thousands of them, with no jobs, no food, no schools, some of them no clothes, no shelter, no hope. They're set out in this, away from the city. There's nothing. Nothing. And those of you who know me long enough, I like a quick answer. I like a fast answer. I like to solve things. Ask my wife. I don't like to listen. Don't tell me your problem unless you want me to solve it. I'm not saying I do solve it. I'm just saying that's... And it's like, can't we just get the... No. What? No. But what about... No. And I'm not saying that there aren't things that we can do. What I'm saying is that there are problems in our world that are just so ingrained in the reality of sin and fallenness, both personally and then just the effects of sin in our world. They're God-sized problems. And they need a God-sized answer. And so what I'm preaching you tonight is not this social justice kind of thing. It's not like, well, let's just do our little part and da-da-da-da-da. No, what I'm talking about here is that starving, that longing for God to make things right. Not alleviate, right. Not help a bit, right. And you notice, like the other Beatitudes, other than the first one and the last one, the promise is a future tense. It says they will be satisfied. We've talked about how the kingdom is something that's an already and a not yet. Like Ruth and I already have a little baby, but in another way, it's a not yet. We just had our last ultrasound yesterday. I got to see my baby, his face or her face. Look like a he. There might be a reason why we don't have girls. Just right there, 3D ultrasound, just, hey, he's sucking on his fist. Hey, right, just right there. But in another sense, he's not here yet. And that's kind of what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like Jesus has arrived. He's paid for our sins. He's died. We've been declared righteous, and it's true, and it's real, and it's as real as it's ever going to be. And then in another sense, it's this, we haven't kind of gotten all of that yet. And so to be satisfied, I put it like this, is this present process in fulfilling a future promise. And when I say promise here, I don't mean I hope that happens. I mean like it's as good as happened. And the process is being fulfilled right now. Isaiah 9:7, you probably heard this verse before. It speaks of justice and righteousness together, and it's talking about Jesus. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then Jeremiah 23:5 talks about the same time. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign, this is Jesus, as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. It's funny, we talk about hunger and thirst, and I'm reminded of two stories where Jesus in John, on John 6 and John 4, talks about being the bread of life and being the living water. Do you remember those two stories? He feeds the 5,000, and then he says, I'm the bread of life. Eat of me, right? And then he meets the woman at the well, and he goes, I'm going to give you, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask for water, and you'd never thirst again. And there's this idea in the already not yet kingdom of God in which we get this taste of God. We know where to get our hunger and our thirst satisfied. But in another sense, we also know that it's something that we have to keep coming back to. It's a process of fulfilling a future promise. 2 Peter 3:8-13 says this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Revelation 7:16-17 says this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching of heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So there's this sense of being in the kingdom of heaven and having Jesus as king, in which we are declared righteous, and so we have this relationship with God. We are justified by faith, and out of that we seek to pursue, as 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul tells Timothy to pursue righteousness, this moral living, and the Spirit helps us with that. And out of that comes our relationship and how we treat other people, because righteousness is something that demonstrates itself, and it seeks justice and righteousness in our world. and we do all of that, and God is working in such a way that we will be satisfied. In one sense, we're already satisfied. We know that we are right before God. But in another sense, in those moments that I talked about of just depravity and realizing how far we still have to go, there's another sense in which we still hunger and thirst. And God promises that one day, what is now positionally will be fulfilled. And so if hunger and thirst is not something that we can work up in us, kind of like me with vegetables, what do we do? How do we realize our hunger and our thirst? Two quick things. I think the first one is, what are those substitutes, those things that you have in your life that are masking your hunger for God? Things that help you kind of look like you got it all together. Maybe it's justifying certain things. Maybe it's an excess of comforts. Maybe it is putting on a mask and pretending to be somebody that you're not. Deal with those. Confess those. Stop masking your hunger and thirst for righteousness with things that do not satisfy. And the second thing is I find that things that I start to get a craving for are the things that I see for what they really are. And so spend time with God. Study his word. Reflect on his grace and his blessings. Reflect on what he's done. Read Romans 3 and 4. Read Galatians. Reflect on who he is and what he's done and what he wants to do, and cultivate that hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And you're like, oh man, Jeff, I've heard all that before. Don't you have something novel and new for me? No. I've never met somebody. I've been in ministry for a long time and have been a Christian even longer, and I know this in my own life. The reason why those things are cliches is because they are those things. There is no substitute for confessing your sin and spending time with God. And like every other relationship that you have ever known, it takes quality time. And I've never met anybody who's come back to me sincerely and said, I did all that, and I still don't. We serve a gracious God. Remember, blessed means favored, smiled upon. So write that in your Bible. Smiled upon is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Not one of our own, but his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let me pray for you, and you can go to small groups. Father God, forgive me. Forgive us. Forgive us for pursuing other things and trying to satisfy our hunger and thirst in other things other than you. Forgive us for our laziness, for our pride, for thinking we know better than you. Forgive us for our procrastination, our idol worship, our self-worship. Lord God, a hunger and thirst for you in our fallenness does not come naturally.